Hello. Good morning. As you can see, Terry is not here. He went to the Dallas area, and they went to take Connor to the doctor. I just want the Lord to heal that boy. How about if we pray for them? Father, we love you, Lord, and we're here, Lord, at your feet. Father, we love Terry and Kim and Connor and the whole family, Lord. Father, we want to pray today, this morning, Lord. Heal that boy, Lord. Lift up that burden on them, Lord. I know we don't like to be sick. We don't like to be in that situation. And Father, you're a good God. You're an awesome God, Lord. And you're doing this for a reason, Lord. But if it's your will, Lord, we pray that you use that doctor, Lord. Give him wisdom. To know what's wrong with Connor, Lord. And Father, we just commit this time to you, Lord. We just want to open our hearts to you, Lord, to receive what you have for us this morning, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. I have a very simple message. You know, every time we study the Bible, it's an opportunity to penetrate into the mind of God and to see, to know about Him. Imagine that Jesus borrowed your body for a month. How do you think He would live your life? Would He make some changes in your schedule? Would He get up earlier? Or would He stop doing some things? Would everything remain the same, or would He make a lot of changes? And what about your finances? How do you think He would handle your finances and your possessions? See, Jesus is the standard for everything. And probably you know the phrase, what would Jesus do? And when I gave my life to the Lord and when I heard it, I thought, this is awesome. This is amazing. What would Jesus do? And ever since, you know, I didn't buy a bracelet, but ever since, that's been part of my life. Every time I'm into a situation, every time I have to make a decision, I ask myself, what would Jesus do? Now, when you go get ice cream, of course, you know, that's another story. But what would Jesus like, you know? But, you know, every major decision that has to do with eternal values and moral issues, what would Jesus do? David Livingstone said, I place no value on anything I possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? If you take a look at the Gospels, you see how Jesus lived His life. And what amazes me the most is that He lived a very simple life. Have you noticed that Jesus wasn't attached to any material things? He was always thinking in the light of eternity. He was teaching about eternal things, telling people that it's not about this world. It's about eternity. It's about a relationship with our Father. And the earliest we know is since he was 12 when he was in the temple. And they were looking for him. And then he says, don't you know that I'm about my Father's business? He was 12 years old. Now, Paul had the same mentality. He wasn't attached to any material things either. To the Philippian church, he writes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. It is believed that his family disowned him, that he lost his wife and kids and all his family. But he gained Christ. So the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul were all about heaven. And with that in mind, let's jump into our text this morning. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. We're going to take a look at eternal investments. And if you notice, in these verses, we're going to see two treasures, two perspectives, and two masters. Okay? So the first is, the two treasures. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Some commentaries say that Jesus is telling them not to be selfish. And they say that it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures. But he's not saying that. What he's saying is, don't be foolish. Don't make a treasure here, because one day it's going to be gone. Especially if you live in Juarez. Just kidding. You know, when we were at the church over there, we got robbed like 8 times. They would come and the first thing they would break were the agape boxes. They thought there was money in it, you know. And I used to get so mad. And one day I even stayed at church with my dog, my pit bull. And I thought, I'm going to get these guys. But, of course, they didn't show up. You know, they know when to come. The thing is that you don't expect a thief to come at a certain hour, right? Or else, we would get them all, right? So, that experience over there made me think, you know, Lord, this is your church anyway. It's not my church. This belongs to you. Why should I worry? I'll let you worry about your church, you know? So here, notice that Jesus is not telling us to quit work and don't buy new cars or get a new house or don't have any investments. He's not telling us that, okay? In Scripture, we see that it is not bad to save for the time of need. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone doesn't provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And then Paul says that parents should save for their children in 2 Corinthians 12:14. But now in the Greek it says, don't treasure treasures for yourselves here on earth. Now the thing is, how do we define a treasure? Because for some people, it could be a bank account or a title, a position, real estate, or a house, or the UTEP Miners, or the Dallas Cowboys. But how do we define a treasure? Well, it's different for each one of us. I love what A.W. Tozer said in How to Discover the Answer to That Question, with 4 basic questions. Number 1, what do we value most? What do we value most? Number 2, what would we most hate to lose? Number three, what do our thoughts turn to most frequently when we are free to think whatever we want? Is it that car, the house, the bank account? And number four, what affords us the greatest pleasure? And see, this is a great indicator of where my treasure is. And then it says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy or make things disappear in the Greek, and where thieves break in and steal. See, Jesus is talking about doing things, about getting busy, gathering a treasure, accumulating things or fame. And it takes a lot of hard work and sweat to get a doctor's degree or to get a nice house, the dream house or a new car. But the sad thing is that if they are for this life only, then it's pointless. That's what Jesus is saying. Now imagine you are on an airplane going to Turkey, and say a group from the church is going on a tour to the seven churches of Revelation. And you go from here to New York and from New York to Istanbul, and it's going to be a 10-hour flight. And, you know, like any normal person, you talk to other people, you introduce yourself. Well, you know, we're from El Paso, we come from Calvary Chapel, and we're going on a tour to the seven churches. And, you know, you start telling people about what you do and all that stuff, and then you sleep, you watch a movie, you pray, you read your Bible, you act very spiritual. No. And that's what I did. But now imagine you see this couple that they get their suitcases out and they get their frames out and start putting them, hanging them around their seats. And then the lady starts like sewing and she puts little curtains there. And then the man, you know, he's a Mexican, puts a little fence around the seats. What would you think? Bars, no. In case he goes to the bathroom. No. What would you think of that person or that couple? Hello, what are you doing? This flight is only going to last 10 hours. At the most, maybe 12. What are you doing? You know, because we compare our 80 or 90 years at the max that we're going to be here with 10 hours in the plane, right? But now let me tell you this. What is 90 years compared to eternity? Now, what about when we see a Christian gathering up a treasure all consumed about their stuff here on earth? And they don't think about heaven. They don't care about gathering a treasure over there. They just go to church and go home. Watch football, whatever. That's it. And me being a missionary, I'm like, what are they thinking, you know? So, 12 hours compared to 788,400 hours is nothing. But now, those 788,400 hours compared to eternity is nothing. It's a little flight. We're just passing by. Have you ever talked to a person who is in a terminal condition? Maybe cancer or whatever. And the doctor gives him 3 months to live. Their perspective changes all of a sudden. They don't think about stuff. They just, if they're Christian, or he's Christian, he's going to think about God and people. And like I always say, two things that are eternal only. The Word of God and the souls of men. Everything else, it's going to burn. So, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves. Notice, underline that in your Bible. Lay up for yourselves. It's not for God, okay? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. Now, a lot of Christians, they read this passage and they focus on the negative and don't pay attention to the positive. And they think Jesus is against storing up of treasures, against making money and having a nice house and a nice car. And it's not. Jesus is talking about aggressive investment here, about eternal investments. But he's saying, don't store it here in the wrong place. Put it in the right place. Send it ahead, and it'll be safe. Often when we see missionaries, we think that they're people with no aspirations for treasures or greatness. We admire them on their willingness to serve and to sacrifice their lives. But have you ever thought about their ambition for a treasure? Missionaries are very ambitious. We want treasures, but we want it in heaven, where it's going to be forever. So next time you see a missionary, know that that's a very ambitious person. Okay? Jim Elliot, one of my favorite missionaries. He was a missionary to Ecuador with the Auca Indians. Notice what he said. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I'm going to say it again. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. John Wesley said, "I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity." Now imagine Billy Graham's treasure. Wow. I think he has a huge treasure in heaven. But you know what? It's not just him. All the people that have prayed for him, that have supported him financially, they have part of that treasure. And that's how it works out. Most of you cannot go to the mission field. You have responsibilities, you have jobs, you have lives. But others can. And what a great thing to take part in that reward, in that treasure. Now, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is hard. Did you know that the Bible devotes twice as many verses to money, 2,350, than to faith and prayer combined? 15% of Jesus' recorded words are on the subject of money and possession. So, money is a very good indicator of a man's true character. Because notice what Jesus is saying here. Where your treasure is, or your possessions, or your fame, or whatever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what we do with our money, our talents, our possessions, what God has given us, clearly says which kingdom our heart is in. Have you ever thought about people that preach the prosperity gospel? Where their heart is? They say, if you give, God is going to give you and sow the seed of faith and this and that. You know what? They don't give because they love God. They give because they love themselves. They show people that God is a businessman. They show people that God is a Santa Claus. That He's an object, a means to an end. And that is wrong. I get so mad with people like that. Because they preach this kind of stuff, and the thing is that some of what they say, it's true. But it's not right. One little lie makes the whole thing a lie. So, they think it's okay to have money and possessions as long as you give God the credit. But the thing is, what do they do with the money and possessions that supposedly God gives them? Isn't it to further the gospel, to do good works, to support missionaries? I think that's why God gives us money and possessions. Because He gives us the ability to make money. To some people, it's so easy to make money. To others, like me, it is very, very hard to make money. But God is the one that gives to each one of us how He pleases. So, whenever we give of our resources to further God's kingdom, we cast a ballot for Christ and against Satan. For heaven or against hell. Whenever we use our resources selfishly and indifferently, we further Satan's goal because he's the god of materialism. So we need to be very, very careful not to fall into this trap. And so often we forget everything and we focus so much on this world. But we are stewards of what God has given us. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Chronicles 29. This is when David wanted to build God a house or a temple, and God said, no. You know what? Your son Solomon is going to build me the temple because you have too much blood in your hands. 1 Chronicles 29. Notice in verse 1, it says, Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man but for the Lord God. But notice when he prays in verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Notice verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you. Verse 14, But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things, notice, all things come from you, and for your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you. He had the right perspective. And he was making a treasure in heaven. Because he was handling what God gave him in a very wise way. He's saying, Lord, you put all this at my care, and you know what? Here it is. It's all yours anyway. Notice verse 16. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. Wow. Isn't that amazing? So, what if we thought of money and possessions this way? that is not mine is the Lord's. We're just stewards. And what I said in the beginning, how would Jesus handle our money and possessions, our credit cards? Now, going back to Matthew 6, verse 22. Now we go to the two perspectives. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The eyes were considered by ancient people like the windows of the body. The light that is reflected on objects enters through the eyes to the brain. The brain interprets all that information and then makes a decision or knows what's coming in, right? But if the windows, if the eyes are dirty because of materialism, no light is going to come in. We're going to be blind. Because there's nothing but darkness. Now Jesus has in mind the earthly treasures that captivate the eye. So if the treasure captivates the eye, it wins the heart and its affection. If therefore your eye is good, if you have the right perspective on earthly treasures, then it will be for a blessing because you're going to be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if it doesn't see things for what they are, it's deceiving. Materialism will block everything. What would you do for $1 million? What would you do for $10 million? This is a question that two men, James Patterson and Peter Kim, asked the American public. What would you do for $10 million? Notice, they found out that 2/3 of the people would do at least one or more of the following. 25% of the people would abandon their complete families. 25% would abandon their church. Maybe because they didn't want to tithe. I'm just kidding. 23% would become prostitutes for a week or more. 16% would give away their American citizenship. 16% would abandon their spouse. 10% would keep quiet to let a murderer go. 7% would kill a stranger. 3% would give their kids for adoption. Now, is that bad eye or what? Isn't that sad? In 1 Timothy 6, it says, the love of money is a root of all evils. Talk about people with bad eyes. So again, it goes back to the contrast. Treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. Say you're a financial counselor. And today you have two appointments. The first one with an elderly woman. And then with a middle-aged man. The woman's husband died 6 years ago. And she says, I'm down to my last $2. I have no more money. These $2 are all I have to live on. Yet I feel like God is telling me to put it in the agape box. What do you think? What do you tell this woman? You know what, sister? I admire your heart, your willingness to give. But you know, God knows your heart, and you know, you have to eat. And you know, He's going to take care of you, but He knows your heart. You know, you can buy a Whopper without money and eat a meal. And then your next appointment with a successful, hardworking, middle-aged farmer. whose crop production has been amazing, and he comes to you and saying, you know what, this year the Lord has just blessed me abundantly, and I'm going to tear my barns and build bigger ones, and I want to put all, you know, store it all there and buy tractors and do all this and save up for the future and retire at an early age. What do you think? What do you say? What would you say? Well, you worked hard all your life. You know, you deserve a break. And, you know, if you retire early, yeah, you can travel. And, you know, we have a trip to Israel coming up. You know, you could go. Do more traveling, play golf. I don't know. You know, what's in your heart? Now, what would Jesus tell these people? In Mark 12, we see the widow. Jesus is sitting there at the treasury, and he's close enough to notice the coins, right? And so he sees this widow. The widow comes, and she puts two mites. The mites were the smallest coins in Jewish currency. And the rabbinic law didn't allow for people to put less than two mites because it would cost more to handle the coins than what they were worth. So I guess she was according to the law, right? But Jesus didn't stop her from giving those two mites, those two little coins. He was just looking, observing. And he calls his disciples and says, look, that widow gave a lot more than all of them combined. Because she gave out of her need. And she used that to teach them a lesson. This was very, very hard for me when I was in Juarez. Very, very poor people would come to me and bring their tithe. Pastor, here. Like 20 pesos or 50 pesos. I would be like, at first, I would say, no, sister, you know what, brother? Just keep it. God knows your heart. But then, I remember one old lady one time gave me $2. She said, here, you're a missionary. You could use this. And I was like, no, sister, you know what? It's all right. You know, I got plenty. Doesn't the Bible say that it's more of a blessing to give than to receive? Don't steal my blessing. I was like, ooh, okay. And she taught me, if people want to give, let them give. And, you know, I want to teach my kids to give. Sometimes we give them an allowance, and then they go and give. They're not giving. They're just taking it for us. But giving is when something is theirs, and they have to give from what is theirs. And when they give part of their selfishness away. Because it hurts them. Verse 24, two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some relationships are by their very nature exclusive. You can have two sons, two daughters, two jobs, but man, you can only have one wife. Or woman, you can only have one husband, right? It's exclusive. With God, it's the same thing. We can only have one God. One master. And he's talking here about a master who had slaves. In ancient times, in Jesus' times, half the Roman Empire were slaves. So the disciples knew what Jesus was talking about. Romans 6:16-18 says, "Do you not know that who to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves," doulos in the Greek, "of righteousness." Paul knew this. In some of his letters, he signs Paul a slave of Jesus Christ, like to the Romans, to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. To Titus, he writes, "Paul, a slave of God." And the thing with a slave is that a slave didn't have rights. His master owned him, owned his life. Slaves at this time were like tools. Some of the masters, at the end of the year, they would do inventory and they would get rid of like the oldest slaves, because they looked at them like tools, and just get rid of them and kill them. They didn't care. But see, Jesus is taking that idea and putting it and applying it to spiritual things. He says, who's your master? Is it God? Have you surrendered your heart all the way to God? Or is mammon still your master? Like the man that sold the house. Very cheap. And the buyer thought he was getting a good deal. But the owner said, "You know what? I know it's a good deal, but there's a little nail. That nail is mine. That nail on the wall is mine. That I will not sell it to you." Think about it. Well, so cheap, you know. Yeah, I'll buy it. So he buys the house. And then weeks later, at 2 in the morning, "Who is it?" "Oh, it's me. I just came to hang this on my nail." "Sorry." "Come on in." And he would hang his coat and his hat. And then next day, "Hello, I just came to get my hat and my coat. Don't you see what time it is? It's my nail. I didn't sell it to you. It's my nail." And you know, a lot of Christians, that's how they are with God. God demands the whole house, but yet, we still have a nail. "Lord, that nail is mine. Don't touch it. I can hang whatever I want on it." No. If He is our master, He's going to rule our lives, and we surrender everything to Him. When we come to Christ, we make Him our Lord and Savior, not just our Savior only. Is He your Lord this morning? There is a big difference between serving God and serving money. With God, we walk by faith. With money, we walk by what we see. God demands us humility. Money makes us prideful. With God, it's all about truth. With money, it's all about ourselves. I love what John Calvin wrote. He wrote, "Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost His authority." Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost His authority. So are you investing in eternity? Is your treasure here or in heaven? Every day, every heartbeat brings us closer to eternity. If your treasure is in heaven, every day and every heartbeat brings you closer to your treasure. If your treasure is here on this earth, every day and every heartbeat brings you farther from your treasure. I want to close with a story that I love very, very much about a crane who was looking for snails on a little river. He's all busy, you know, and all of a sudden, a seagull comes by and looks at the seagull. Where do you come from? Oh, I come from heaven. Heaven? What is that? Haven't you heard of heaven? And then she explains what heaven is, the street of gold and the pearl gates and no more tears, no more suffering, no more sorrows. It's all going to be awesome and, you know, joy and being with God, worshiping. And then the crane says, are there any snails in heaven? And then the seagull says, of course not. It's heaven. You can keep your heaven. I'm going to keep looking for snails. Let's be like the seagull. That our minds, our perspectives are on eternal things. Get involved. If God is calling you to be a missionary, just do it. Don't worry about other things. Obey what God is telling you. Or maybe you can support a missionary or two. Maybe more. A friend of mine, when the church was supporting about 28 to 30 missionaries, he was supporting 30 missionaries by himself. And I, for years, I didn't know that. And then when I found out about it, I was like, whoa. I want to be like him. Like his perspective. And, you know, he's wealthy and has a nice house and everything. But he looks at stuff like tools to invest in eternal things. So don't be afraid to get involved. Or maybe the Lord has called you to teach or to go on a mission trip. Do it. Or help a widow or help orphans. You know, we have a ministry in Juarez with the Matthewsons. And there are all kinds of ministries that we can get involved. But I thought, from a missionary point of view, I have to share this with the church. Because that's our passion. My passion is that thousands and thousands of people would come to know Christ. Nothing else matters. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we want to thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. And because you're a good God and you want the best for us, Lord, you do want us to invest in heaven. You have a big treasure in heaven, Lord. And you tell us time after time to not focus on this earth, Lord. We're just passing by. Father, I pray for this congregation, Lord, that we would all have an eternal perspective, Lord. That we would all work as one, Lord, investing in eternal things. We love you and you're just amazing, Lord. Continue to put those things in our hearts, Lord. That everything we see, we would see it with good eyes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If there is any one of you that want us to pray for you, or someone that wants to be a missionary and they don't know how to start, just come and talk to us. Amen? God bless you. Thank you.
God bless you guys. We have a great week as we keep our eyes on Him. God bless you guys.